Everybody getting an offering envelope needs one. Catch, Bernie. Frisbee time. Father, we thank you for seed we sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you'll multiply it, you'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Has God been good to anybody this week? Amen. Shake your neighbor and tell him, wake up. God's good. You don't want to miss anything. Amen. You and Eli going downstairs? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Everybody getting an opportunity to give. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. You ready? Let's get started. The quicker we get started, the quicker you can get to the chicken house. Okay? Hallelujah. But I got to tell you, might as well relax because the Baptist folks are already on the way. Okay, they started before we did. All right, I got a question. There's seven feasts of the Lord mentioned in Leviticus 23. Who knows the first one? What's the first one? I have failed as a teacher. Thank you, Jackie. I was about to put down the microphone, take my Bible, and go home. Thank you. Jackie, bail me out. Passover. What's the second feast mentioned in Leviticus 23? I'm so proud of you, girl. I'm telling you. All right, what's the third feast mentioned in Leviticus 23? Did Jean say what I think she said? That's right, Jean. Hallelujah. You won the new car. Oh, no. Atta girl. Don't be embarrassed. What's the fourth one? I think Mike had this one earlier. I thought he said it. Cheerios. Shavuot, he's got it. Pentecost. Shavuot, Pentecost. Nice. See, every time I think I'm repeating myself too much, you guys do something like this, you know. That a girl, Jackie. Okay, so that's four. Now we're going to move over to the fall. What's the first fall feast? Feast of Trumpets, Yom Terav. Trumpets. Whoops. What's the next one? Number six. Yom Kippur. And the seventh one is? Moses built a tent. It was called a what? There you go. Feast of Tabernacles. We'll put tab there. All right. Now, erase that bread there. Between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets are the summer months, okay? Keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. Are you in Joel chapter 2? We're in Joel chapter. It's page 1165. You got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We thank you that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. And Father, we just give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Now I want to speak to you briefly about the prophetic meanings of these feasts. And then I want to speak to you specifically about Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and what it means to you and I as Christians, okay? Because there are people who will argue that these are Jewish feasts. But we settled this a long time ago at this church. These are not called Jewish feasts in the biblical text. They are called the Feast of the Lord, okay? And we think that, like, for instance, Passover, the Jewish people keep Passover, and they remember their forefathers who some 3,500 years ago had an experience at the Red Sea. And they repeat that every year to their children, all right? But we know Jesus to be the Passover lamb as Christians, amen? I think it's more important for us to keep Passover than it is for Jews. Hallelujah, because Jesus fulfilled all these feasts. So, all right, let's go to Joel chapter 2. We read part of it in Sunday school. We're going to read more of it now. Verse 21, we'll start there again. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. And he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Everybody say amen. God promised to give them the early rain and the latter rain in order that the land would prosper. God promised he would restore Israel. He has done that. Probably the greatest miracle that we know of is the restoration of the nation of Israel. Amen? So God has restored her. Amen? She will not be put to shame again. I want you to look down here in verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord. Do you know Israel produces more food per acre than any place else in the world? The problem is they don't have a lot of acres, and they got 8 million people. That's why there are ministries such as Bridges of Peace and other ministries. I just mentioned Bridges of Peace because we support Bridges for Peace. They help feed the new immigrants, clothe the new immigrants, house the new immigrants that come into Israel, that come into Israel daily. Anti-Semitism around the world is on the rise. And so there are Jewish people moving back to Israel. There's another move or another wave of Jews that are contemplating moving back to Israel from Great Britain right now, because the leading candidate to be the next prime minister of England is a communist. That's hard to believe, isn't it? So they are considering, many Jewish people are in Great Britain. A lot of them have already went, but a lot of them are now, the ones that are left, they're contemplating going back to Israel. Why would they do that? Because they feel like that's the only place they can be safe. Now think about that for a minute. Israel is surrounded by her enemy, yet they think this is the only place they can be safe. Glory to God. You know what? That's not really a natural thing. That's a supernatural wooing and drawing of God, bringing them back because God said they would return. Amen? All right, now watch. God says, I'm going to restore. He's doing that. Let's go to the next verse. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now, God said, I'll pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to show you something. Keep your finger or mark Joel, because we're going to come back there in just a minute. Okay? Mark it with your finger, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. I want you to see something. Verse 1. You ready? It's page 1490. It says that on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, it's a feast day. Amen? Now, you know, I used to read that as a baby Christian. I used to read that and think, well, that's when the church started. Not really. That was a Jewish feast. That was something that had been celebrated for 1,500 years before Jesus. Okay? It was Shavuot. And they celebrated the fact that God had given the children of Israel his Torah, or his word, at Mount Sinai. Exactly 50 days after that first Passover, they came to Mount Sinai and God gave him his instructions. Amen? And that's what Jews celebrate. However, it means something a little different for us. 50 days after the first fruits offering of Jesus, okay, after Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead, 50 days later, we find ourselves in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in a Honda Accord in one place. Oh, no, it just says they were all in one accord, okay? In one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's jump over to verse 14. Now they were laughing at him. Some of them said, all these are drunk with new wine. But verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your young men shall dream dreams. And on my maid servants and on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Wow. In the book of Acts, Peter quotes the passage of scripture we just read out of Joel. However, here's the point I'm trying to make. While God did pour out his spirit here in the book of Acts, and he's still filling people with his spirit, the promise in Joel of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is after God restores the nation of Israel. So I'm convinced that there's going to be another outpouring of God's Spirit. There are some people who say, no, I don't believe in an end time revival. Well, call it what you want. I do. I believe that God's word says that sometime after he restores everything those locusts have eaten, after he's restored the nation of Israel, he's going to pour out his Spirit. Okay? And you know what? I believe when he does it, Israel will be celebrating Pentecost. That spring feast. So let's think about it for a minute. Between Pentecost, I believe there's coming a day on Shavuot of Pentecost, God's going to pour out his Spirit again in the land of Israel that will affect the world. I read a book years ago. I stumbled on this book in an old bookstore in Columbus. It's been a long time since, it's been years since I've done it. But I love to go in private bookstores. And if they'll let me in the back room, that's where I like to go. I accidentally discovered this. I asked a couple of these bookstores in Columbus one day, do you have any Jewish authors or any books on the history of Israel? You know, I got books in boxes back here in the back room. So I stumbled in there and I found a book by a man named Katz on the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I think I got it for $1.50, something like that. I haven't been able to find it since then. I also found a book back there called, it was the title of it, Israel, God's Key to World Redemption. And I did find that book on Amazon one time. Somebody had a copy, they wanted $400 for it. I got mine for $2. I did good. I had to tape up the binder, you know, because it was pretty well abused. But anyway, that beats $400. But anyway, the author said Israel was the key to world redemption. And that got me to study it. And that's why I believe in an end time revival. I believe that God poured out his Spirit in Israel after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I believe he's promised, how many know when God promises something, he brings it to pass? And I believe that God said, after I restore Israel, I'm going to pour out my Spirit again. So, and if he did it on this feast time, I believe he's going to do it again on this feast time. So let's say God pours out his Spirit on the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost in the spring, sometime in May. Now we've got June, July, and August. Okay, so we've got these summer months that God has poured out his Spirit. And what did he say? Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. So we've got this summer months where we're enjoying this outpouring of the Spirit. Then we get into September and we're 10 days from what? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Trumpets sound, the last trumpet sound. Now what's going to happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your finger in Joel. We're going back there. 1 Corinthians, you're in Acts. Go to 1 Corinthians. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start in verse 42. Page 1603. Yes, sir. You got it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That ought to give you a whole different perspective of death. when we've buried our loved ones, yes, they were sown in weakness. But Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says, but they will be raised in power. Hallelujah. It is sown, verse 44, it is sown a natural body. Oh, I like this one. It's sown a natural body, complete with arthritis, complete with pain, complete with wrinkles, and body parts that are sagging. It is raised a spiritual body. Glory to God. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being when God breathed into him. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Talking about Jesus. Amen. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Somebody say glory. Now watch. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now watch. At the last trumpet. Uh-oh. Yom Terah, Feast of Trumpets. At the last trumpet, Paul said. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall all be changed. Then he says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's go back. God pours out his spirit. We got revival going on through the summer months. Amen. Then the last trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ rise first. And we who are alive and remain, guess what? We are changed and we are like him. Not like the first Adam that was a natural man made of dust, but we'll be like the second Adam who was a heavenly man. Glory to God. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Amen. Now watch. That's the Feast of Trumpets, the resurrection, the return of Messiah. Now while all this is going on, the Spirit of God is drawing the nations to Israel, drawing the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now let's go back to Joel. Let's go back to the book of Joel, chapter 3 this time, okay? Now, when the dead in Christ rise, do you think that's going to get the attention of anybody? When Jesus returns, don't you think he'll have the world's attention? And the nations, while revival's going on, the nations are being drawn. Ezekiel describes it as God puts a hook in her mouth. And he's drawing them. Now watch. Let's pick it up here in Joel chapter 3. For behold in those days, verse 1. For behold in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. He's done that. Okay, he's brought back. the Jewish people. I will also gather all nations. There's that gathering all nations. And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. God says, I'm bringing him down for judgment, right? Especially for those who wanted to divide my land. Do you know that not that long ago at all, right around World War I, Great Britain was the greatest world power that the world knew. Yet Great Britain decided in World War II that they would divide the land of Israel. And they separated Jerusalem. And the old city of Jerusalem was given to the Arabs and the Muslims world. The Mount of Olives was controlled by the Muslims. They had divided the land. Great Britain prevented people, boatloads, shiploads of Jews trying to escape the Holocaust in World War II. They turned them back. They wouldn't let them in. They turned them back. What? Keep it down up there. I said ship loads. Can't get good help these days. Ship loads were turned. Some of them were sunk by Nazi submarines. Some of them ended up back in the Holocaust. Great Britain has not been the same since. Matter of fact, Great Britain has one of the major populations of Muslims in Europe today. I believe that's part of God's judgment because of the way they divided Israel and the way they treated the Jewish people. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25, I will judge the nations according to their treatment of Israel. My brethren, he says. And what he called them, he said, the ones that treated them well, the sheep nations. The other ones, the goat nations, were condemned to hell. So now watch. We've got an outpouring. Revival's going on. The resurrection of the dead, the return of Christ. And now we've got 10 days of awe. People looking at God, people looking at the people who've been resurrected, people looking at Jesus, people, nations, whole nations being drawn into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Let's pick it up over here. Let's jump over to verse 9. He says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations. Gather together all around, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will set to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle. For the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of of Achaeus. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah. And they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Watch, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, and whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Wow. Notice he says, after they've come to the valley of decision, right? Now all of a sudden, the mountains are going to drip with new wine. The hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achaeus. Here's what I believe is happening. Yom Kippur is a day of judgment. We've had an outpouring. We've had months of revival. We've had the resurrection of the dead. We have the nations drawn to Israel. God has instructed them to prepare for war. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks, and pruning whatever they are, pruning hooks into spears, right? You're preparing for war. But now you're in the valley of decision. Go over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, how many of you know if you were one of those nations, how are you going to feel? Huh? Scared. I like that. Could it be that they would be standing or maybe prostrate in awe of Jesus who is shaking the mountains? I want to show you something. Look here in Isaiah 2. Let's look at verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. There we got the nations coming again. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We haven't sung that song for a long time, but you know that one song? Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. That comes right out of this text. Amen? Let's keep reading. It says, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. There's another witness that God's going to judge the nations. Judge between the nations, rebuke many people. Now watch. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's just the opposite language of what Joel just said. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. See, that's why I believe that this drawing of the nations might be the greatest altar call in the world. You know why? Because I believe the most important lesson that we can get from Yom Kippur, or the most holy day of God, is humility. See, before you got saved, God's Spirit wooed you. Before you got saved, Jackie and Charity, you thought you knew everything, right? I don't need God, right? You two were the only two that did that. None of the rest of us did. Just kidding. We all did it. We all did it, but that Spirit of God wooed us, drawed us, made us realize that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? But it took that element of humility to cause us to humble ourselves. And see, you know what? The word humility If you're taking notes, is A-N-A-H, Anah. It gets translated a lot as affliction. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Let's look in verse 26. Verse 26 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now the word afflict there, the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, they decided years ago that to afflict the soul was to fast. But that's really not what the word means. It means to humble. The word Anah carries two ideas. One, to humble oneself. Now, a lot of us, we didn't get saved until we hit rock bottom. See, because the idea of Anah is I'll humble myself before an awesome God. Or I'll keep rebelling and God will humble me. You with me? So, we've got an outpouring at Pentecost. We've got a resurrection at the Feast of Trumpet. And we got 10 days of awe, where the nations have an opportunity to humble themselves. Or face the judgment of Yom Kippur. You know, I don't believe they all will. The Edomites won't. We already read that about their destruction. But there will be a bunch that will. And why is that? Why is that? Because God's mercy always precedes his judgment. Amen. So what does Yom Kippur, what's it, I come in here Tuesday night, what's it mean to me? Well, we are going to fast from Tuesday night to Wednesday evening. Okay? But what it really means is I need to humble myself. I need to examine my heart and humble myself before a holy God. And just ask God, what is it you want out of me? What can I do for you, for your kingdom? And as you humble yourself before God, I believe you'll become very thankful for the things that he's done. Anytime I ask God to examine my heart, he always does. And I end up being thankful because God will remind me of where I was and where he's brought me from. And then I get to pondering what could have been. And then I get real thankful. Because by all rights, many of us should be dead, but we're still here. Amen? So when you think of Yom Kippur now, think of God's judgment, okay? Now, the Bible also says that 8 days after Yom Kippur, the Bible says in Zechariah 14 that all of us, all nations then, will go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. What will we be celebrating? Being with God, but the fact that God forgave us. The fact that God allowed us to humble ourselves before him. And now we can celebrate that salvation with him. Amen? What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. I must tell you, before anything else, before I see my grandparents, before I see aunts and uncles, before I pick up that baby boy of mine that died at birth, I want to see Jesus. Amen. I like what Rob Parsley said back when he used to be a really good preacher. He was a young guy. I don't know what he does now. He raises a lot of money. Okay. But back in the day, he was weeping and crying. It touched my heart. It helped me focus in on Jesus. He said, I don't care if the golden streets are made of mud. I don't care if those pearly gates are hanging on leather hinges. He said, I just want to see Jesus. And I was like, oh, man. That's it. I just want to see Jesus. Amen. But I want to see Jesus, and I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to see Jesus like these nations will see Jesus. I don't want to see him like that, where I'm about to face his wrath. I want to see him with open arms. Amen. I'll have to say, Teresa, just hold on. Just hold on, Granny Wise. Just hold that thought. I must see Jesus. And I can say, after he holds me, I can say, hey, I got a body like yours now. Amen. I'm a doubting it. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? So Yom Kippur is about humbling yourself before a holy God. Amen. God told Moses, I am holy, therefore you be holy. God's holiness speaks of his uniqueness. He's other than. He's not like any other God that man has ever fabricated or worshiped. And it's God's moral purity that makes him unique and sets him apart. And he wants us to be unique, to be other than. He doesn't need us to look like the world. He needs us to be different. Amen. To be holy. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Glory, glory, glory. Come on, Bernie. It's me and you serve communion.
Miss Cuthbert.